Amen, amen. Let's give another round of applause for our worship band. And definitely enjoyed a little bluegrass feel that we've had this morning, so really appreciate their hard work. And, you know, as fun as that song is, it is a great intro to the Gospel of Matthew. And it helps give us an insight into what Matthew is trying to do in his gospel. And before we read the rest of that story, it's important for us to kind of just set an expectation. Now, in our mind, if we were to be asked to tell the Christmas story, what we would end up doing, unintentionally, is telling different parts of different gospels and pushing them together into this kind of one long Christmas story. And that's okay. That's kind of how we imagine the Christmas nativity story in our mind. But no one gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, the first four books of the New Testament, no one gospel contains the whole story of the birth of Jesus. In fact, each gospel kind of has a different perspective on the events and tells a part of the story for probably some important theological reasons, some of which we can figure out and some of which we'll just have to ask them when we get to heaven. What were you thinking when you wrote your gospel? So for instance, we've done a lot of the Gospel of Luke so far. In our sermon series, we've read two different stories of angels visiting people in the Gospel of Luke. And really, it seems like Luke's gospel is from the perspective of upending expectations, right? So we read the story of an angel coming to Elizabeth, who was in her older age and had never had children and thought that that had gone years past when she'd ever expect to have a kid. And unexpectedly, this reversal of fortune, and she's pregnant, right? And then the next story of an angel coming to Mary, this idea that this young woman, this virgin woman who's not yet married, that she would give birth to the Son of God, this unexpected, this reversal of fortune. Luke loves doing that. In fact, the expectation that Jesus is going to be a mighty king and defeat the powers of Rome, and he comes riding on a donkey, right? Luke just loves to show us how unexpected Jesus really is. Now, John, when John decides to tell his gospel, he gets really wild. And he says, you know what, in order to tell you the story of Jesus, I got to go to the very beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's his birth story, right? This kind of before time cosmic way of understanding who Jesus is. Mark can't be bothered with a birth story. He gets right to Jesus as an adult. John the Baptist proclaims, "Prepare the way of the Lord," and Jesus comes onto the scene. Mark's like, "The other guys will get it, right? I'm going to get to the point." But then we have Matthew. And Matthew, like every other gospel writer, has to make a decision of how he's going to present who Jesus is. And so Jesus is, for Matthew, a person born of a particular lineage, to a particular family, with a particular story and history, in a particular moment in time. And a lot of preachers skip over all of those begats because they get confusing and, you know, it shows how often we actually don't know how to pronounce any of these names. Tom did it excellently and perfectly, even that one where he messed up. It was perfect. No. But Matthew begins by saying this man Jesus was a man. And he comes through a particular family. A family that goes all the way back to the beginning of God's family and has led to this man, Joseph. But what we come to find out in the very next few verses is that after all that hard work of tracing his genealogy to Joseph, turns out Joseph's actually not the father. of Jesus. What in the world is Matthew doing? So let's look and see, why does Matthew want us to focus on this particularly often neglected member of the nativity story, this man named Joseph? So we're going to pick up just after the song quits with Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 and following. And I'm gonna read a little bit, talk a little bit. It's going to be one of those kind of sermons. Read a little bit, preach a little bit, read a little bit. All right? So if you want to follow along, you can. I'm going to make Katie's life really difficult because she's running the slides this morning. Now, the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. Let's stop there. Last week, we told the story of Mary from Luke's perspective, where we got kind of Mary's side of the story, right? Where an angel comes to Mary and reveals to her that she is blessed and has been chosen by God for a particular task, to bear the Son of God. But now we get the other perspective, that of Joseph. And in these first few verses, we get a tremendous amount of information and insight into the character of this man named Joseph. Again, we're told that they are engaged to be married. And as we learned last week, this is not simply a we've set the date kind of arrangement. Rather, engagement in the ancient biblical concept is a binding covenant. They have entered into a covenant relationship already. They are, from the perspective of the religious and legal system, they are married. They just haven't had the party yet. But for everything else, they are legally bound to one another. So we're told this, meaning that when Joseph finds out that Mary is pregnant, he has a real difficult decision to make because they are legally covenanted together. And we're told that Joseph knows from the very beginning that he knows he's not the biological father of this child. Now, it's clear how he knows. And yet, in this moment, we're told that he is, and this is a particularly important word in Scripture, he is a righteous man. A righteous man. Now, this doesn't mean that he's just a nice guy. When we use the word righteous in Scripture, it means that he is a keeper of the law. He has upheld the covenant of Moses and the Levitical customs of ancient Israel. He is righteous according to the law, meaning he is going to do what the law says in his life. And the law is very clear. Deuteronomy chapter 22 says, if a woman is unfaithful to her husband, then the man has the right to publicly shame her and to put her to death. And if we're told that Joseph is a righteous man, that he's a law keeper, the expectation then is that Joseph would fulfill his legal, religious, ceremonial duty as a law keeper in Israel. It would be expected that he would exercise his right to publicly shame Mary for this act of betrayal. He would be within his right and perfectly acceptable to take her to the center of the village and to put her to death. For he is a righteous man. But the first thing that we see this righteous man do is ignore the law. Or at least decide not to exercise this right given to him. Because Matthew tells us that Joseph, when confronted with this act in which he finds his wife pregnant and he knows he's not the father, instead of exercising the effects of Deuteronomy 22, he decides instead to dismiss her quietly. No public shaming, no stoning, just let everything go. This is the first insight that we get into the character of this man, Joseph. That as a righteous man, he decides to give up his right to shame and hurt others. It's a fascinating insight into this figure of Joseph. Because I imagine that Joseph had a lot of expectations of what his life was going to look like. Do any of you have any expectations of what your life is supposed to look like? The job that you were going to get, the type of place you were going to live, the type of house you were going to have, maybe the spouse you were hoping to have. You have all these expectations. You wanted to have kids. You wanted to have 3.5 children in a two-car garage, right? The perfect expectation. You wanted to be a manager by the time you were a certain age. You wanted to retire at a certain age. You just wanted to retire at all. We have lots of expectations in our life. And I imagine Joseph, because he was human, had a lot of expectations for his life. Because, right, he's a righteous man, so he expects to live a righteous life. He expects to have a righteous wife. He expects to raise righteous children. He expects to maybe teach his son his trade and raise up a carpenter to follow after him. He expects the village to celebrate their party. I imagine they had already had a date in mind of when they were going to celebrate. This was a big moment in a man's life. And I'm sure he had all of those expectations. And I have found that oftentimes expectations, when they are not met, so easily turn into resentment. And I can imagine a world in which Joseph resented Mary. Because, I mean, put yourself in his shoes for a moment, right? He finds out Mary's pregnant, and maybe she tells him what she's been told by the angel. And even if she did, you can imagine Joseph not believing that, right? But in the midst of all those expectations he must have had, instead of resenting Mary and punishing her, he decides to dismiss her quietly. And then we see the second thing that he does. He goes to sleep. Hear this. Again, we pick right back up in verse 20. Just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. So Joseph decides to sleep on his decision. And I don't know if Matthew really wants this to be an important biblical principle, but I'm just going to make it one. Get your rest. Go to sleep. Because often when we have come to a moment of decision, we also need to give space for God to work in our life. to slow down, to stop, to rest. I think it's part of why God commands us to take a day off every week anyway. Take the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Stop what you are doing and rest so that God might speak to you. So Joseph does that. He's resolved that I'm gonna divorce Mary. That's what we're going to do. And he goes to sleep that night. And he has a dream. And I love this about the Gospel of Matthew, that Matthew tells us about the dreams that people have. In fact, Matthew is the only Gospel writer that has a ton of these dreams. In fact, there are 6 dreams in Matthew's Gospel. 5 of them are right here in the birth story. We have this dream, Joseph's dream that first night. Then there's a dream of the wise men to avoid Herod. There's another dream where Joseph is told to flee to Egypt with his new family. Then years go by and he has another dream to come back. It's safe now. And then there's a dream at the end of the gospel, when Pilate's wife has a dream the night before Jesus' trial, where she gets the distinct impression that this man, Jesus, is innocent, and they should have nothing to do with his death. It seems like God uses dreams in the Gospel of Matthew to try to help people avoid mistakes. Don't make the mistake, Pilate, of being involved in this innocent man's death. Don't make the mistake, Magi, wise men, of trusting in Herod. He's not a good guy. Don't make the mistake, Joseph, of hanging out too long here. You need to get out of town. They're coming for you. Don't make the mistake, Joseph, of sending Mary away, because you will miss the opportunity to receive Jesus. So Joseph wakes up, and hear this story. When Joseph awoke from the sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took her as his wife. But he had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. So the story ends with Joseph waking up and doing the third thing that we see Joseph doing, and that is changing his mind and following the command of the Lord. And he has the opportunity now, the opportunity to name the son. It's a responsibility that was given to dads in ancient Israel to name their children. And it's often a big deal because you would name them after a family member, some honored ancestor that you wanted to name. And we just got all the names of his ancestors, right? You know, Aminadab, Josiah, David, Hezekiah, Salmon, Boaz, Obed, Jesse. Lots of great names. And it was Joseph's responsibility to pick a name for the son. But the angel's already given him the name, right? The angel has said, you will name him Jesus, which is a nickname. I love it. I go by a nickname. My name's Richard. I don't like Richard. I go by Ricky, because that's what my dad called me. Jesus is a nickname. It's a nickname of the Hebrew Yeshua, Joshua. God saves. And in this moment, Joseph, in obedience to the message of God, reminds the people of the mission that this baby will fulfill. So I have a question for you. What are your expectations for this Christmas? You know, when I mentioned Joseph had all these expectations for life, and we have all those expectations for life, just like that, we also have a bunch of expectations for Christmas, don't we? We are hoping, we are expecting, we've put a pressure on ourselves to have a perfect Christmas. We want to make sure the house is decorated. And right now, they're mostly tangled up in boxes, right? We want to find the perfect gift for our family, and we can't seem to find it, or we can't get it here in time, or it's much more expensive than we care to spend. We don't like that cousin that much, right? We have all these expectations on the kids will behave. We'll get to see everybody in time. And we also are going to cook a great meal and somehow also lose weight during Christmas. I don't know how but we expect all of these things on us. We want to have the perfect Christmas. And when something doesn't go right, we feel like we're going to let the family down or let ourselves down or somehow not have the perfect Christmas we wanted. Well, I've got really great news for you. The very first Christmas was messy and challenging and difficult, but it was perfect. Because Jesus was born. And his mission is to save us from our mess, from our expectations, from our resentment. And so we can make a choice this Christmas. We can choose to put all the expectations and all the pressures and all of the things like this is how it should go. Or we can simply embrace the joy that comes with the mess of life. You don't have to find the perfect gift. You don't have to cook the perfect Christmas meal. You don't have to have the perfect Christmas light display in your neighborhood. You don't have to do the perfect anything. Because the great and good news is that the perfect gift has already come. And he's come to save us. My prayer for you is that in the midst of this season, at some point, whether it's this week or Christmas Eve or Christmas Day, or I'll even give you all the way to New Year's Day, how about that? But you'll find some moment to rest. Even if it's surrounded by the mess of wrapping paper and the mess of life, to simply stop. And like Joseph, allow God speak to you. And if you're bold enough, maybe even go to sleep and take a nap and invite the Lord to bring you the good news that God saves. Sweet dreams, friends. Let's pray. Almighty God, we are grateful that in the midst of the messy and busy and complicated world, you've come to us. You came to us in the gift of your Son Jesus, but you come to us every day, speaking to us the good news that you are with us, that you've come to love us and forgive us and free us from all of the expectations and burdens that we have put on ourselves. So Lord, in the midst of this Christmas season and all the busyness, I ask that you would interrupt us, that you would speak to us again, that you would remind us of who you are and what you've come to do. And Lord, if we don't make time in our busy day, I invite you to interrupt our sleep, to speak to us in our dreams, to help us hear once again the song of the angel, that you have come to bring peace, and that we can trust in you with our life. So Lord, speak to us again. All this we ask in the name of the Word who comes to dwell among us, Jesus the Christ. Amen.